Pastors here at Great Commission Community Church. All right, today we're going to look at Book of Jude. Well, before I forget, I don't usually do this, and I haven't told them, but I see Rebecca and Kevin. I'm surprised to see you guys here because they got married yesterday. So, yeah. All right. please encourage them after service. It's good seeing you guys. It's awesome. All right, we're going to look at Book of Jude today. So if you have your Bibles or devices, please turn with me. The Book of Jude is sort of stuck between 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Book of Revelation. So my guess is it's relatively an unknown book. Not too many people have preached on it. But the reason why we're doing it today is because we finished our John series, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then next Sunday, as Pastor Tracy mentioned, we have a special guest speaker come. Again, he's a deaf pastor who is reaching out to deaf community. And the deaf community in the United States or around the world is one of the most least reached people groups. And so he's going to come and he's going to share with us just kind of things that God's doing. And it's really exciting. And so we had actually one Sunday open, and so we thought, let's speak on Jude. So if you have your Bibles open, let's turn to Jude 1. It's a lengthy letter. We are going to look at the whole letter this morning. Rather than me reading the whole letter, all 25 verses, I'm going to read portion at a time so that it's easier to follow. So we'll start from the very beginning, Jude 1. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We'll just kind of pause there for a second. So immediately we know that the author is Jude, and he introduces himself by saying he's a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And so this James here is the James that wrote the letter of James in the New Testament. And this James is also the earthly brother of Jesus. So in other words, Jude here is actually not only a servant of Jesus Christ, but he actually was one of the earthly brothers of Jesus during his time here. And James, he refers to brother of James because during this time, James was the leader of the early church. So he's introducing himself to the Christians that he's writing to. And he says, those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, we have verse 3 and 4. I think it's the main theme of the verse. It's the occasion why he's writing this letter. And so verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all the believers to the saints. Delivered to the saints. He says here he was eager to write about something, but then he had a sort of urgent message for these Christians. And so verse 4, it says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so kind of pause there. So this is the theme. Jude is writing to Christians because he's recognized that certain people have crept into the church community and they're causing havoc and they're causing doubt in people's lives. And so he says he was going to write about something else, but this was so urgent that now this is what he's going to write about. And so there are two things that I want to talk about. First, give you three descriptions about these false teachers that crept into the church. And then we'll talk about how Jude wants Christians to respond. Okay, so descriptions of these false teachers and then how we are to respond to them. We're going to sort of focus on verse 4 because that's sort of the theme. And verses 5 through 16 is actually just Jude giving examples of what he's talking about in verse 4. So the three descriptions are, one, it says, certain people have crept in unnoticed. So So what that means is, it means that initially they weren't part of the church, but somehow they crept in unnoticed. And I think what's happening here is Judas, like, there's this urgency because even as he's writing this letter to the Christians there, they haven't noticed these false teachers. Like, they're in midst of them, and yet they don't know them, or they can't recognize them. So Jude is telling these Christians, this is what's happening in your community. If you kind of jump down, if you have your devices open or a Bible open, look at verse 12 with me. Jump down to verse 12. These are hidden. So Jude here is giving an example. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along the wind by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So what here is, when you kind of look at this description, initially these are good things, right? These are positive things. He's talking about love feast. That's sort of communion and potluck in the early church. Love feast. They're shepherds, they're clouds, they're trees, they're waves, they're stars. And these things are good, positive things. But look at the full description of them. They are like reefs in your love feast, stain in your love feast. They are shepherds feeding themselves. They are waterless clouds. They're fruitless trees. They're wild waves. They're wandering stars. And so this is what Jude is getting at. These false teachers came in unnoticed because initially they seemed good. Like they seemed like what they were saying or how they were behaving, it seemed all positive. And yet they crept in and they began to lead people astray. One of the examples that he writes about is a false prophet named Balaam in verse 11. So Balaam was, when you read Book of Numbers, he comes and it's hard to kind of distinguish who he is because he does prophesy. So he seems like a prophet, but eventually he leads men of Israel to commit sexual immorality with women of Moab. And after the sin, 24,000 people die. So that's what's happening here. He's saying, pay attention to these people because they crept in unnoticed. And this is not a major point, but I think that should cause us to pause and kind of think about how people or things or temptations or sins in our life creep in unnoticed. Like we don't recognize them immediately, and yet they slowly creep in to our minds and our hearts and eventually our life. So that's what these people were doing. The second description is, he says, again, verse 4, certain people had crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. So what Jude is saying here is, he's saying, these people who came in, what they were saying, who they are, how they were living, actually, it's nothing new. Like, they've been always like this. There were people always behaving in this way or saying these things from the very beginning, and their end was always condemnation. And so verses, again, 5 through 16, it's just Jude giving examples after examples after examples of people being condemned because of how they lived. So let me read you verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so again, it's description after description, example after example of people like this. And what Judy's saying is, they've always existed. They were always condemned by God. And so if you kind of jump down to verse 17, he says, But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times, so that's our times, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. And so what Jude is saying is, even now, these people are still around. And what Jude is getting at is, certain things change, and certain things get better in our culture. This past week, I was listening to NPR, and one of the things that they talked about was this lady talked about how in the future there's going to be like armbands that can read your mind and allow you to like move objects, like the Force. Like really, that's what she said. And it's basically this band around your wrist is supposed to read your neuron fires in your brain, and it transfers to your arm, and so you can actually do this and cause an object or a little object to move, to do things. So an example that they gave was in like 2050, or I don't know how long it's going to take, but you know, it's like you could actually, you don't have to get up to change, let's say, the thermostat, you know. You could just think, it's a little cold in here. I would like to be a little warmer, and it will sort of like read your mind. It will happen. I was like, oh my gosh, like the Force, can you imagine? Like, but 2050, you can't think of it. I mean, so in some ways, like technology and our world it's amazing. I mean, like the things that we're developing and how our society is changing, it's just amazing things like this. But what Jude is saying is, as much as things are changing and getting better, there are still certain things that will remain the same because of the fall and because of sin. There's certain things. There still will be people who are maybe ungodly, who will live for their ungodly passions. There will be people who will mock God. And that's what Jude is here saying. He's saying the people in the Old Testament, people in first century, and there will be people even now and in the future who follow their own desires. So and they will always end up in condemnation. That's sort of Jude's point. So they crept in unnoticed, and they will receive judgment. Number two. Number three, and I think this is sort of the focus here. Number three, again, verse four. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, here's number four, third point, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. So these people who came in, Jude says, they perverted the grace of God into sensuality. The word pervert means change. So they took the grace of God and they changed it to life of sensuality. What Jude is saying is they took the very core of Christian faith, which is grace, and they changed that to live for their own selfish or sinful pleasures. That's what he's saying. Grace means gift, right? Grace means that God loves us and loved us in Christ. And the things that we deserve, judgment and wrath of God and condemnation, Jesus took it in behalf of us so that now we receive God's love and favor and mercy. I mean, that's grace. And what Jude here is saying is these people came in and they took that grace and they perverted it. They changed it to sensuality. These false teachers took what's most essential and core of the Christian faith and used it to live however they wanted. Now, and some of you would probably know this, but there are two main sort of enemies of the Christian faith. One is we generally call it legalism, right? So that's when you go, I can try to attain my own goodness, righteousness before God by my own good works. So the people in the New Testament, the Gospels, the Pharisees, Jesus judged them harshly because they were legalistic, right? They followed rules thinking that they can attain their own righteousness before God. That's legalism. On the other hand, we talk about this a lot. They are in the New Testament Gospels. The letter of Galatians is to address people like this. But here, whom Jude is addressing to, it's not the legalistic people, but they call antinomianism, meaning it's anti-God, anti-law. Another way to put it is, they take grace and they say it's our license to sin. They would say something like, because God loves me so much. God loves everyone. God can't condemn me because I am saved and God forgives me. There's grace. I am loved, and thus I can do whatever I want to do. They made the amazing grace of God into something that they can use to sin and live however they want. And that's the letter to the First Corinthians and part of Book of Romans, right? And when Paul is writing, he's writing about grace, and he actually says in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? So basically, he's saying, should we keep on sinning so that we can experience more grace? No, he says, no, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so the people that Jude is addressing are people who fall in this category. They took the grace of God, they used it as their license to sin, however they wanted. Now both the legalism and antinomianism, at the heart is the same. It's basically people who look to themselves to create meaning for life. The legalistic people, they look to themselves and say, I can save myself. I could be good enough for God to love me. The antinomianism or licentious people say, I don't need God. I can run my life because I know better. At the core, it's the same. And that's why here, I think, Jude here says, those who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I think, to be honest, like when I look at my Christian life, and for many Christians, is this pendulum that goes back and forth. At some point, you know, I was saved when I was in 13 years old. I heard the gospel, and there was an invitation. You know, the speaker up in the front said, if you want to follow Jesus, you know, raise your hand. And I was 13, I think I was in seventh grade, and I raised my hand partly because there were other people who were raising their hands, and I didn't want to miss out. And so I said, I'll raise my hand and follow Christ. And that was genuine. I said, Jesus, come into my life. I want to begin a relationship with you. But what happened was, I think as I got older, like my Christian faith kind of leaned towards legalism because I thought, how can I grow? How can I get close to God? Well, I need to do all of these things, right? If you know anything about the Korean church, the immigrant Korean church, they have, even now, if you go to any sort of Korean churches in this area, they have morning prayer. They wake up at 5:30, or they have services at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning. You go to any church, and they'll be there. And so when I became a Christian, you know, and especially even getting to college, I thought that would give me an added sort of badge before God. So I kind of went to these early morning prayers, right? Oh, man. And then what happened was I began to feel good about myself before God. Well, I'm waking up so early to seek God and pray, right? So I sort of kind of leaned here without me even knowing, kind of leaned this way, thinking that now I'm getting closer to God because all the things that I'm doing for Him. But I think looking back, I think I started to lose joy in my Christian life. A lot of things became sort of like rules. And then what happened was I remember listening to some sermons and talked about grace. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. You mean that I don't have to do all of these things to be loved by God? Wow, that's awesome. That's grace. And so what happened was I started kind of going this way, and I kind of like you know, kind of prayer meetings. Oh, you don't have to pray. Oh, read the Bible. You don't have to read the Bible every day. You don't, you know, and you just sort of, and not unintentionally for me anyway, you kind of go this way, and I'm over here. But what I forgot to recognize was I still have this sinful desire in my heart. It's not like I could, oh, I am free. And because I'm so holy, all the desires that I have is for the Lord. It doesn't work that way. The desires that I had was mixed between desire for God, but also my sinful desire. And so I came this way, and gosh, I just felt like my spiritual muscle was becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. And so for a lot of Christians, it's this pendulum swing that goes back and forth. Now, how do we live this Christian life where you are kind of walking with Jesus, focused on Christ? And I think that's what Jude kind of helps us with. So my second point is, what does Jude say with this, with legalism, antinomianism? Look here, verse 20 with me. So this is his exhortation. So he's thinking about these false teachers who came and they perverted the grace of God to sensuality. People were sinning. They were committing sexual sins in this community. So he's, with sense of urgency, is exhorting them, encouraging them. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And this is a main verb here, command. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now pause there. You can look up. So his main thrust exhortation is keep yourselves in the love of God. And here's what's interesting. The same word, keep yourselves in the love of God, keep and love, is also used in verse 1, if you remember. This is how Jude introduced himself and his audience. He said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. It's the same verb. Kept, beloved, love, keep. Like, so what this is what he's doing, I think. He's saying, as he's addressing these Christians, he's saying, you are beloved. You're called. You are kept. But that's how he's addressing these Christians. You're called, friends. You're beloved by God. And you're kept for Christ. And what that means is your status, your identity is secure. This is who you are. You're God's beloved. And God will keep you. And actually, the doxology at the very end, he says that again. He says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Right? And so he's saying, God, you are kept by God, and he will continue to keep you. The verb is in indicative form, meaning he's indicating this is who you are. But he's saying, this is you. But in verse 20, when he's saying verse 21, he's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a command. It's an imperative form. So he's saying, you gotta do all you can to keep yourself in the love of God, right? So it's both. On the one hand, he's saying, you are kept by God. On the other hand, he's saying, do all you can to keep yourselves in the love of God. It's both. It's what Paul says, you are saved, but work out your salvation. And having those two things gets you to be on the right path. You lean, especially those of you who might be struggling with things are going not right, and you know, you're doubting, there's a lot of doubt of God's love for you. Jude would say, God's kept you, God's called you, God's loved you, you're his beloved. It's done because of Jesus. You are his beloved, and you will be kept. He will keep you. So you remember that. You know, when you don't feel loved, or when things are not going well, you lean on this side and you say, no, but I'm called by my Father. I'm loved by him. And he will keep me forever from stumbling. But those of us who are here, maybe, and you're just kind of like, your Christian life lacks urgency, like passion. Well, you lean on this side because Jude would say, do all you can to keep yourself in the love of God. This is your responsibility. Now, how do you do that? Actually, Jude tells us here. So the main verb is keep. Keep yourself in the love of God. There are three participles, meaning three things that helps us to explain what that looks like. So he says, building yourself up, in verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit, again, verse 20. Verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those three things. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Three things. Building yourself up in the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, I guess what I want to point out there is, it says building yourself up in the Holy Spirit. It's the picture of building a temple. But what I think what's important here is it's done collectively. It's a plural. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? In some sense, we have to do it together. You come collectively and remind each other who God is. You're singing to each other. You're praying for one another. You're encouraging one another so that you are keeping yourself in the love of God. Second thing that he says is praying in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more, nothing better than to pray in the Holy Spirit to gain a sense of intimacy with God. You're actually speaking to him. You're developing heart for him. So he says, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? You need to be praying the Holy Spirit. You pray. One thing we know is once your prayer life diminishes, it affects your passion for him. So he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Third thing he says is waiting for the mercy of Jesus. That's waiting for Jesus' return. That's hope, right? So you're keeping yourself in the love of God as you place your hope in his second coming. You're longing, you're waiting for him to return. That's it, right? That's how you keep yourself in the love of God. We do it together. We build each other up. We pray in the Holy Spirit, and we wait for Jesus' return. That keeps us focused on like our path, and we don't easily fall this way or this way. Recognize that we're both kept, we're called to keep, and we have to do both, and we have to have both in our hands. Just one last thing, and we'll close. The last thing that he mentions here is he also talks about, what do you do with those people who've fallen away, who's doubting? Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Again, these people probably were influenced by these false teachers, and maybe they are living a life of sensuality. They've sort of fallen off. What do you do with people like this? Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt, meaning don't judge them. Have mercy on them. And then verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Go after them. If people have mistakenly taken the grace of God and is living a life of sensuality, Jude says, go after them. Have mercy on them. But he adds, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment of stain by the flesh. And I think what he's saying there is, as you go after them, people who are living a life of sensuality, make sure that you're careful so that you go after them, show them mercy, yet do it with sense of fear and hatred towards sin. Right, that's what he's saying. He's saying, love them, go after them, but know that sin creeps in. Sin entices you. So make sure that there's this hatred towards sin. This book is written many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, and yet it's applicable to us because it addresses, I think, something that most of us struggle with. Right, this sort of tendency to be lax in our approach to God. We take grace for granted. Grace is supposed to empower us so that we can pursue and know him more and make him known to others. And yet I think it's easy for us to take grace and change that into a lifestyle of sensuality. Maybe we don't go that far, but that's there. And Jesus says, keep holding on to the love of God. Yeah? All right, let's pray and we'll close.